In your bulletin this morning, there's a handout, which is a summary, a series review of our series. We've been talking about worship for the past several weeks. And I think worship is one of those subjects that the more we discuss it, there's more to say. And it's a series that I know we'll come back to again, because you can't say everything in one series. But I think I've been encouraged and I've been challenged, and I think my focus has been centered and recentered throughout the series, and I hope the same has been true for you as well. And I'm not going to go through this. This is for you, but just to kind of just recap that we've seen that worship is more than just the songs that we sing. Worship is about our entire lives. It encompasses all that we are and all that we do. I think this series has really shown us that God desires all of us. And that's what our message this morning is about. And the passage that we're going to turn to is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is a great passage to bring this series to a close this morning. What does a life of worship look like? And the Apostle Paul sums it up here in just two short verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In Romans 12, verse 1, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you just for the opportunity we have had to learn more about what worship looks like and what it is that honors and pleases you. And Father, I thank you. I have been drawn closer to you through this series. And I think all of us can say the same thing, that our thoughts and our focus and our purpose and our desires have just been brought more and more into alignment with who you are and what you want for our lives. And that's our desire. Lord, we want to praise you, and not just once a week, not just for an hour, on Sunday mornings, but in our entire lives. We want to give our lives to you as a living sacrifice. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes and teach us what that means. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. We pray these things in the name of our wonderful, wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, have you ever given a gift that maybe didn't go over quite as well as you were hoping? I mean, you have spent days, maybe even weeks, trying to find the perfect item that would just sum up and express your love and affection. And you thought that you found just the right thing, right? You wrapped it up nicely, and in your mind you were picturing what the exchange would look like, the joyful expression, that, you know, maybe a few tears of gladness and a big hug, you know, and you just had this whole thing in your mind. But when it came to pass, it was actually sort of the opposite. Now, there were tears, but they weren't tears of joy. You know, it just didn't go over quite the way that you had expected. Well, there was a businessman who had that sort of experience. He wanted to send a token of appreciation to his business associates, and he worked with people all around the world. There were offices in all different countries, and he thought, boy, what can I give them that they'll really enjoy? And so he came up with an idea. He was flipping through a catalog, and he saw these desk clocks that were really nice and just were really fancy, and they just would look great there on a businessman's desk. And he even had the name of his business etched on the side in gold. I thought, boy, they're going to love this. And so he was pleased. He purchased it. He packaged them up and sent them out to the different offices, and he waited for the replies. And most of them, you know, as they came in, were very positive. Hey, thank you. Hey, we appreciate it. Hey, looks great on my desk. But there was one note that was not so happy. In fact, the person sent it back. And it was a man from his the office in China. And he said, "How could you give me such a terrible thing?" Well, he came to find out that a clock in that culture is not the kind of gift that you want to give. The word clock in Chinese is very close to the word death. and it symbolizes the end of a relationship. If you give somebody a clock, it's like saying, you know, our time is up. You know, your time has run out on this friendship. And so the man received it and was shocked. Oh, what are you trying to say to me? And he sent it back. I thought we were friends. And he learned a wonderful lesson that when you're sending gifts cross-culturally, always find out what is acceptable and pleasing to the person who's going to receive it before you present it. Well, our passage this morning describes the type of gift that is acceptable and well-pleasing to the Lord. We're called to offer our very lives as a living sacrifice. That is the essence of worship. True worship is not just focused on the benefits that we receive as we praise our Savior. It is about surrendering our will to His, voluntarily placing ourselves at His feet, inviting Him to use us for His glory. When we began our series several weeks ago, we looked at several definitions of worship, and one of them expressed it well. One author said, worship is a lifestyle in which God is honored and we serve Him daily, moment by moment. It is the complete consecration of our lives to God. It is the attitude we walk in, speak from, and meditate in at all times. Our life is completely and totally His. And I just love that definition. It really sort of sums it all up. That worship is about surrendering our will to His, making our lives completely and totally God's. The Apostle Paul describes that type of worship in our passage this morning in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is such a pivotal passage in the book of Romans. It comes after the Apostle has spent time unfolding the doctrinal section of the letter. He's unfolded the doctrine of salvation. He's shown us that all humanity needs God's grace and how God has reached out to lost sinners to make us His children. He's shown us how we are brought into a right relationship with God, not on the basis of our own good works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And now in the final section of the book, the apostle goes on to show how the gospel should affect our everyday lives. Paul wanted believers not just to understand the doctrine of salvation, but to be so moved by God's mercy that we would respond by giving ourselves to Him in worship. There's no way that we could ever repay the Lord for what He has done for us, and He doesn't ask us to try, but He does delight in our worship. If Christ has shown us such great mercy, we should count it our privilege to give our very lives as a sacrifice to Him. Well, what kind of sacrifice pleases God? Well, the apostle shows us here in the passage. First of all, God desires a living sacrifice. We should continuously give our lives to Him unceasingly each and every day. Again, in verse 1, the apostle says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." That word takes us back to the Old Testament, where the people of Israel were instructed to bring all kinds of offerings to the temple. There were sin offerings and guilt offerings and fellowship offerings. And in each case, the worshiper would select an animal from the flock, and they would take it to the priest, who would slaughter it and lay the carcass on the altar, and it would be consumed in the fire. And needless to say, all of those sacrifices were dead sacrifices. After the offering was gone, the worshiper would walk away and go back to his daily routine until next time, when the ritual would be repeated all over again. Personally, I'm grateful that we don't worship God the same way today. But all of those rituals pointed to Christ, who became the Lamb of God for us, to take away our sin. And so there's no longer any need for a burnt offering. Christ gave Himself once for all. But that doesn't mean there's nothing left for us to bring as an expression of our devotion to God. In contrast to the dead sacrifices of the past, Christians are called to offer our lives to the Lord each and every day. This is not a one-time gift, but an ongoing endeavor. God has given us the gift of life. He's given us our eternal life. And our desire should be to honor Him with each and every breath. This requires a daily decision and a constant commitment, because we will be tempted along the way to change our mind. You know, we can one moment say, yes, Lord, I'm going to serve you. And then the next moment, no, Lord, no, Lord, I'm going to serve myself. Someone has said that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps wanting to crawl away and climb down from the altar. And we know that to be true. That's often the case in our own lives. You know, one moment we're ready to devote ourselves entirely to God, and the next moment we're pulled back to our old ways. We pray, Lord, use me in any way you see fit. You know, do whatever you want in my life. I'll go to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa if that's what you want. And God says, well, how about you start by showing my love to that person at work who's hard to get along with, that nobody likes, that you've tried to stay away from. Go and witness to him. And we answer, no, Lord, anywhere but there. I'll do anything for you, but not that. No, can't do that. Sunday morning we'll sing, I surrender all. And then Monday rolls around and we forget to lay our lives at his feet. Anyone can proclaim their allegiance to Christ, but God wants us to follow through and surrender our lives to him each and every day. He's not looking for those who will worship him part-time, but he seeks worshipers whose constant desire is to exalt the name of Christ. When I was in Bible college, I had a part-time job, and it was a pretty good part-time job. I mopped and swept the floor of the cafeteria, and it was nice because I could do it whenever I wanted. I mean, anytime after supper, after people cleared away, you know, after I was done studying or when I got back from goofing off with my friends, whenever I had some spare time, I would just go into the janitor's closet, pull out my time card and put it in the little clock and chink, and it would stamp the time on it. And then I'd fill up the mop bucket, stack chairs and, you know, and it took about an hour. So that was, you know, it was nice. Then I was done and punched my time out and went back to doing whatever I wanted. And it was great. You know, I had freedom. I could do it whenever I wanted, part-time, you know, here and there. And it would add up. That was nice for a college student. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's how we approach the Christian life. That's how sometimes I approach the Christian life. All of us are tempted to approach our lives in Christ the same way. We think that we punch in at different times. We punch in on Sunday morning, and then we punch out and go on the rest of the week and do our own thing. But that's not how God calls us to live. He wants us to serve him each and every moment of the day. All of our lives, as long as we are here on this earth, are to bring him glory. Scripture says that we are to spend our time wisely on this earth. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says, therefore, consider carefully how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Now, I don't know how many days that I have on this earth. He could call me home to heaven this afternoon. He could come in the clouds tomorrow. Or maybe it'll be another, you know, 40 years or 50 years or more. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. My objective as a follower of Christ should be to use the time God has given me to serve him in all the different aspects of my life, to give him my praise continuously, and to be an ongoing sacrifice. And so God desires a living sacrifice. He also desires a complete sacrifice, the entirety of who I am. I lay before him all that I am. Again, our passage says that we are to present your bodies to God. That's another way of saying your entire being, the sum of who you are, your mind and your body, all of it. When the people of Israel brought a sacrifice to the temple and they placed it on the altar, they placed the whole thing on the altar. They didn't say, okay, you know, priest, you can take the fur, and I'll take the meat if you don't mind. You know, I'm going to take that back with me. But here, you can have part of it. But they didn't say, okay, you can have the tail, you know, but I'd like the leg of lamb. You know, I want to take that back with me? No, they didn't do that. It wouldn't have been much of a sacrifice if they had. And that's what the Lord requires of us. He wants us to lay our entire lives at his feet and hold nothing back. In the culture of Paul's day, Greek religion emphasized the spirit more than the body. The Greeks felt that the body was just a container for the soul, and it really didn't have much value. And so what you did with it really wasn't all that consequential. As long as you worshiped in your spirit, they said, in your inner person, you were okay. Who cares if the outer self was a mess? Who cares what you do with your body? They said, God cares about the spirit. Well, Paul pointed out that that doesn't really work. That we're not individual pieces, but we are a whole person. And we can't really honor God in our spirit if we're not also honoring him with our body. He's concerned with every part of us. He wants us to honor him with all that we are, not just our songs, but the attitude that we carry with us into the world. And not just our prayers, but the words that we speak to others. And not just our thoughts, but also our actions. Every part of our being is to exalt the name of the Savior. And it wasn't just the pagans at that period of time and today who struggled with that concept. But there were times when believers had a hard time as well. Paul needed to remind the Corinthians. He said to them, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Paul says, look, God cares about the whole person, not just your spirit, but your body. He created your body. He has purchased your body. Use all of your being to praise his name. If the Spirit dwells in us, that makes a sacred space. And I must take care in what I do. I'll either honor God or dishonor him with my voice. I'll either honor him or dishonor him with my thoughts. I'll either honor him or dishonor him with my hands. And I have to decide which it will be. I can't tell myself, well, I gave God my words, so then I can do whatever I want with my thoughts today. No, it doesn't work that way. It's interesting. There are things that people wouldn't dream of saying inside of a church. But they get out into the parking lot, it's a whole different story. You know, they elbow each other and say, oh, I got a joke for you. I can't tell you here, though. I got to wait until we're out there. Why does it matter? What difference does it make where you are? If we are the temple of God, doesn't his presence fill us here and there, wherever we go? Someone has written, how is the body that it may become, and how is it that the body can become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let the tongue speak no filthy thing, and it hath become an offering. Let the hand do no lawless deed, and it has become a burnt offering to God. And there's wisdom in those words. If we told God that he could only have certain parts of our lives and not others, that wouldn't be much of a sacrifice. It would be sort of like the time when we were having cupcakes. I think it was a birthday party, and the kids were just enjoying those cupcakes. They had just wonderful frosting on top. They just looked so great. And so what does, I think it was Jordan, what did he do? He licks the frosting off, right? Just enjoys the frosting, just had a great time eating that frosting. And then the frosting was all gone, and he said, here, Dad, you can have the rest. It's a slobber all over the top. No, thanks. You can keep it. You know, I'm good. But sometimes that's what we do. You know, we say, God, you can have this little slice of my life, but I want to take this part. God says, no, that's not a sacrifice. I want the whole thing. Another author says, true worship is offering to God one's body and all that one does with it, not merely something that's carried out in a church, but something which sees the whole world as the temple of the living God. Paul says here, take your body, take all the tasks that you have to do every day, take the ordinary work of the shop or the office or the factory or the shipyard and offer that as an act of worship to God. God wants the whole of us, every part of our being. Offer him your bodies as a sacrifice. Romans 12 also tells us that God desires a holy sacrifice. again, our passage says in chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When the children of Israel celebrated the Passover, they were called to bring an unblemished lamb from their flock. It was to be pure, and its coat of wool was to be white and shimmering, you know, the best of the flock. And they didn't understand it at the time, but that symbolized Christ and his sinless perfection. And even though we are not sinless or perfect people, we found cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now our lives are to reflect his pure and holy character. Our thoughts, our words, our actions should all honor the Savior. God has not only forgiven us for all of our failures and mistakes and sin and iniquity, but he's also empowered us to live holy lives. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, and he's molding us and shaping us to reflect the character of God in our lives each day. No longer are we to go back to those old patterns, those old ways that once characterized our existence. We're not to follow along with the rest of the world and live as we please, but we're called to be holy because God is holy. Now, that doesn't mean we'll no longer be susceptible to temptation. As long as we're in the world, we will face temptations every day, and sometimes we'll get tripped up. But when we do, we turn to God with a broken and contrite heart, and God lifts us up, and he empowers us to continue to seek his will. The word holy essentially means to be set apart for sacred use. Something that was holy in the temple of Israel was devoted to God. It was for God's use. And we have things that we set apart for special use, and we have things that are not so special. If I were to invite you over to my home for a special dinner, you know, we have all kinds of plates in the cupboards, nice plates that we try to keep clean most of the time. If they're put away, they're clean. If they're in the sink, they're not. But the ones that are in the cupboard are clean, and we use them. I would probably serve you a dinner on one of those plates. But we have other dishes in our house. Well, we have one dish that I can think of that's sitting on the floor in the kitchen, and that has a different use. We put dog food in it, and Bentley uses that to eat his meal. How would you feel if I invited you over to dinner and I made this wonderful soup? I make a good potato soup. And if I had you over and you smelled it, oh, it smells so good. You sat down at the table and I picked up Bentley's dish and tossed out the dog food and poured in the soup and put it right in front of you. Ooh, yuck, yeah, dog germs. He's Bentley slobbered all over that. You wouldn't want that. You want a clean bowl, something that's ready to be used. You know, it doesn't matter how good the soup smells. If it's in that bowl, no way. You wouldn't need it. And in the same way, God desires a clean life in us. He's not pleased when we allow ourselves to be controlled by our old sinful nature. We're not the same person that we used to be. Whether you know it or not, you're a different person since you've come to know Christ as Savior. The old has gone. The new has come. We are new creations in Christ. So how do we go back? How can we go back to our old ways? Verse 2 goes on and expands that and says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we have a decision to make each and every day. We can allow the world to influence us and to conform us into its pattern. You know, it's pretty easy to do. It doesn't take anything. Nothing's required. We don't have to make any kind of sacrifice or give anything up. We just go with the flow and we follow along. And the world just does its work and we just start to look like everyone else. We just do what we've always done. But the problem is the deepest longing in our soul will never be satisfied. Or we can choose to follow Christ and allow him to transform our thoughts and our desires. And if we want to be transformed, we need to fix our mind on the Lord. We need to fill our minds with his truth. Then he'll do that work in us. Scripture says Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul is saying that used to be the path that we followed, but no more. That's not who we are anymore. Things have changed. Our identity has changed in Christ. Our allegiance has changed. Our heart has changed. Our future has changed. And so it only makes sense that our lives would change as well. As we come here this morning and consider the kind of gift, the kind of sacrifice that's pleasing to God, we see in our passage, God wants us. He wants our lives. He wants our heart, our affection, our body, our mind, our spirit, everything. All that we are. There's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about the day that Solomon finished building the temple and the day that he consecrated or dedicated it to God, to God's service. And he called the people of Israel together and they had this huge assembly. And scripture says that they brought so many sheep and so many oxen that couldn't be counted. They presented all of those as an offering to God. And we look at that and we think, wow, boy, what a gift. If only I could bring something that would be that big and that important and that special to God, that would show him how much I love him. But you know what? These verses that we've looked at this morning remind us that as impressive as Solomon's offering might have been, God is even more pleased when his people today honor him with our lives. It brings him more pleasure when we lay ourselves at his feet than all the sheep and oxen of Israel. We must devote our lives to God each and every day that we might become a living sacrifice. We must honor God with all that we are and all that we do that we might present ourselves as a complete sacrifice. We must turn away from worldliness and the old patterns that we followed so that we might be transformed and become a holy sacrifice. All the sheep and the oxen of Israel would not be an offering so great or so pleasing to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the great mercy that you have shown to us. And as we have experienced that love, and as we've experienced the depth of that grace, Lord, there's an awe that flows up from within us that wants to respond in some way. And you show us here that we respond by worshiping you. And we worship you not just with our songs, but with our lives. And Lord, we confess that we don't always worship you as we should. That sometimes we do get distracted, but Lord, refocus us. Pull our hearts back to you. We thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, if there is someone here today who has never experienced that, who's never called out to you and given their lives to you, we pray that they might do so today. We know that salvation is a gift that comes by grace. It isn't through our good works. It's through the work of Christ on Calvary. Lord, as you gave your life for us, you died for our sins, you were buried and you rose from the dead to give us life. And we know that all that is required is for us to accept, to take hold of that gift by faith. Lord, I pray if anyone who's not done that, that's here today, that they would do that and just call out to you and that you might enter their heart and change their lives. And Lord, we pray that we would go forth presenting our lives each day as a living sacrifice. Teach us how to do that and what that means. Guide us through your Spirit. Lord, may the focus of our lives be to bring honor and glory to your name. We thank you that we'll get to praise you for all eternity. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.